Welcome to Highway Christian Community's Sermon Download. Our aim is to reveal from Scripture just how good God really is. Find more of our sermons and other links, as well as contact details, at our website, www.highway.org.za. That's highway.org.za. May this sermon bless you. Enjoy.
It's to establish us. By knowing our enemy, we know who we are in Christ, and we walk in victory. Right. But we don't walk delusional to the fact that there is a satanic realm that's seeking someone to devour. And when people position themselves as being devourable, they will be devoured. But there's a way to walk undevourable. Amen? So, Jan, as you come up to share the third part in this series, we thank God for the burden He put on your heart some time back. And we pray for open hearts and open minds, open ears to receive it. And isn't she beautiful today? Amen.
Oh, sorry, I'm about to take that microphone away as well. I want to be heard twice. Okay, morning, everybody. Isn't it amazing that our primary purpose as children of God is to bring heaven to earth? And what you experienced a little bit this morning was just Heather broke through there into the heavenly realms. I mean, I'm allowed to say who did it, and she brought heaven to earth. And then people can step into the presence of God and receive their deliverance, receive the healing, receive their freedom. And that is our primary purpose. Each and every one of us is to invade heaven, to live in the heavenly realm so that it can be manifest in the earthly realm. So I just wanted to say that I think you've heard 1,000 sermons already today. So are we all ready to hear? Okay. If you could just say after me, Father God, open my ears and my eyes and my heart so that I can hear what you would like me to hear today, in Jesus' name. Okay, so we've had a look at Daniel. We've had a look at Joshua, the high priest, who was feeling so dirty, and all the different things, like Daniel, how the lion was just shut up, and how Joshua was given new clothes and a new mind, so that we can become undevourable, so that we're not fodder for the devil. And today, I think we're going to look a little bit as that we are undefeatable. But it's not what I called my sermon. I called it, don't sacrifice your heavenly position for anything. You are seated and with Jesus Christ in a heavenly realm. And one of the primary tasks of the demonic realm is to get you to sacrifice that realm so that you're living in this realm. That you're aware of this realm and you forget about the realm of heaven that is behind you in everything that you do. I don't know what happened. Did I say something wrong to those people that normally sit in that little section last week? So if you could just put up, the scripture says, for he raised us, you and I, from the dead along with Christ, seated us with him in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. That's our only way to get into heaven. Okay. Hello, you can put that back up. Thanks, Brian. I can't read it, though. Okay. Basically, I just put there, like, so that, just so that you could have a little bit of a picture of the three realms of heaven that the Bible speaks about. Basically, there's a heaven, the heaven in itself, and that's the area where we dwell, and we dwell along with the Godhead, which is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and all of us together. We meant to live there. Then you've got the outer space, which is basically what you see, the stars and the galaxies and that. And the Bible speaks about that area as being filled with principalities and powers, angels, demons, the area that we actually cannot see more than what the visible eye allows us to see. And every now and again, somebody's eyes will open a little bit and they just see into that realm. Then we've got the atmosphere of earth, which is just what the air you're breathing in right now. Can you smell it? Okay. And basically, the Bible calls Satan the god of this world. And the only reason he is the god of this world is because he's been empowered by stupid people like me sometimes, you sometimes, and primarily those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are called to take that is on the top realm into the bottom realm. What's happening in the middle realm is a thing that affects us on a day-to-day basis. And sometimes if we just cut that middle realm out altogether, we're not aware of what's happening, or we actually like it confused about why I'm such a wonderful person and bad things are happening to me. And that's primarily because there's a middle realm. So we called as children of God to bring heaven to earth. Like Zama is incredible. Who knows? We all know Zama, hey? Once a year, you'll see like he gets this truck and he fills this truck with, I don't know, like everything that he's collected over the year. And he takes South Africa to Zimbabwe. Okay, so we called to fill our trucks with heavenly possessions and bring it here on earth and distribute it amongst ourselves and the world. Okay, so we called to do that. Now, in doing that, there's a couple of things that I just wanted to bring to our attention, and that's guarding our hearts, because the Bible says that guard your heart above all else. Above everything else in the whole world, guard your heart. If you're in the army, if you're in the military, and somebody shoots at you, guard your heart. Rather get shot in your arm. But people, that's the area where people guard. The police, they wear a guard over that area because we call to guard our heart in the natural and in the spiritual. And because it determines our life. So it just makes sense then if our heart has been called to be guarded, it means that there's a vulnerability in the area of our hearts. So I'm just going to discuss very quickly a couple of areas where our heart tends to be unguarded. Okay. So the devil uses the Bible, that's number one, to attack your heart. Oh, skanda. How can the devil use the Bible to attack your heart? It's God. And I'm going to tell you why. It's because us as Christians, we go, oh, it's the Word of God. It says it in the Bible. And we open our hearts like wide. So when the devil takes something out of its context, our hearts are wide open. And we just swallow it like a hook in the mouth of a fish. So in the area of the Word of God, we need to guard our hearts. And the way we read it, Stephen ad nauseum a couple of years ago taught on how to read your Bible so that you don't get it out of context. For example, if a man sins, he shall die. Now, you'll be reading your Bible merrily, oh, isn't this wonderful? Oh, God loves me. Oh, if a man sins, he shall die. And the devil will take his highlight and go, pew, pew, pew. And you go, oh, shoot, what have I done? The Bible says I'm going to die. So that's the way he will use the Word of God. So you've got to be really, really, when you read that and something gets thrown in your face like that, you go back and you say, what was the context of why this was written in Ezekiel? Why did Ezekiel put it in there? And you work that out so that you know that that does not apply to you. You see, everything that is in the Word is faithfully and truthfully and factually recorded. But not everything in the Word is truth for us today. Okay? You have to keep that. It's all fact. It's all faithfully. It's all truthfully put into the Word for you so that we can learn from it, but it's not necessarily applicable for us today. There's a term that has been coined for it, and I had it put up because I didn't even know there was a term for it, and I found it because I'm very clever and I know how to look on the internet. It's called contextomy misinterpretations. Contextomy misinterpretations. This phrase was coined during the Second World War when the Nazis or the German nation took a few words from the Talmud. Is it the Talmud? It sounds like it should be something else, but anyway, sounds weird. And it says basically that the Jews advocate slavery, greed, and ritualistic murder. And they took a few words from the Talmud and started teaching everybody that this is what the Jews advocate. So basically, this contextually misinterpretation is when people take one or two words of what you have said, what God has said, and they twist them around to mean something completely different to the original intent. I'm sure we've all seen that with Donald Trump at the moment. Wow, they're having a field day with him using contextually misinterpretations. So basically, the devil will use the word of God, and he will have a field day with you. Say, God said it. Jesus said it. And anyway, the Jews, the Germans used that as an excuse to massacre the Jews, along with the fact that they had murdered Jesus Christ. So the Bible contradicts, also another thing is the Bible contradicts itself, and Satan will be so quick to point that out to you, the unbeliever will be so quick to point that out to you. Oh, but the Bible contradicts itself. And yes, it does. So you can say, yes, it does, but do you know why? It's written by many, many, many different authors. It's many, many, many different life stories. It's many, many, many different genres. So if Anna wrote her Bible and I wrote my Bible, I might contradict what she says because we're not the same people. So yes, Ezekiel might say something that John the Baptist said something completely different. So they've got to know that they've got to take the book as a whole and then look at all the different genres. And yes, it might. So, but everything in the Word of God, I believe in the infallible Word of God. I do. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. So don't get me here. Don't hear what I'm not saying. What I am saying is, when you read your Bible, ask the Holy Spirit to teach you and to guide you. Because reading your Bible on your own can be sometimes dangerous. Second area where the devil can attack our hearts, because our hearts are wide open, is through pastors and other Christians, the church in general. Oh, Janet, you said, you're going to attack me. No, I didn't. I was just saying, I find Christians are so unguarded around other Christians, it's ridiculous. And it's all because we're supposed to love each other after all. We're supposed to have each other's best interests at heart after all. So our hearts are wide open. And then there's absolute shock when another Christian hurts us. And it's because you've never guarded your heart, or when the pastor does something or says something. We had somebody leave our church recently because of something that a visiting pastor said 3 years ago. So her heart was totally unguarded. And it's because we do, we as Christians, we just open our heart to pastors. We open our heart and we never discern, is the demonic going to come at me through this person? Because let me tell you what, the devil can't attack us, so he uses a multitude of things. They're just called little religious darts. And we don't always recognize them as demonic because they're coming from Christians. It's a kind of, you've heard the thing of the Kool-Aid, or they've drunk the Kool-Aid. Do you remember I preached on that? They drank the Kool-Aid, the Jim Jones massacre. Yeah, they everybody's gone stupid. They all drank the same juice and went stupid. They don't think for themselves anymore. And then also the other thing is, like, it's almost like when you start having your heart wide open, you begin to compare yourself. That's another area, comparison. Oh, you have to be like Steve and Janet, or you have to be like so-and-so in order to qualify. So don't, with other Christians, that's primarily about your relationship with God. And then let's just pray that your heart is so guarded that you could just pour yourself out into other people around you and love on them. And yeah, and then if they say something stupid, don't take it to heart. Don't allow your heart to destroy your relationship with that person. Because that's what we do. He just wants to destroy these beautiful friendships and relationships that you've built up. And then he takes something that they've said and he twists it completely, and then your brain stays on it, and it's just part of his strategy. Okay, another area of your heart being unguarded is families and close friends. And that's a big one, because, I mean, seriously, with your family and with very close friends, your heart is totally unguarded. You share your deepest, darkest secrets. They know everything about you. It's a total unguarded heart. So when they get sick, you feel sick. When they experience pain, you go through the pain with them. If they're experiencing death, you experiencing that death with them. They can say things to you that can almost like pull the carpet out from under your feet. So just guard your heart and every family. Nobody's perfect. We live here on earth. Don't allow what the devil wants to happen between friends and family, because his whole thing is to just rip you apart, to take your infrastructure away from you so that you become a solo flyer. He doesn't like the context of togetherness. He hates it. So guard your heart. And, you know, the whole thing is, the reason why he attacks you is because you're created in God's image and he hates you. He hates you. Have you ever seen these movies where somebody kills somebody's wife and then he knows who the guy is and then he puts the picture up on his door and then he's target practicing? Have you ever seen that? So he can't get at the actual person, so he's target practicing until he can get to them. Or the girlfriend who breaks up with the boyfriend and then she cuts his face out of the photographs and stabs him. You know, that's what it is. So he can't get at God, so he's going to try and do his best to get at us. Okay, and he's going to use these avenues. Another area is fears. If we only shut up about our fears, we wouldn't be in trouble, hey? But it's one of the things that we seem to become quite vulnerable about. And our mouths let the devil in on the actions when we share about our fears. I mean, I'm sure we've all been at a table conversation where we share our deepest, darkest fears. And it's just one of those things. And I mean, like, and then people go, oh, thank you for being so vulnerable. And you are. You actually, your heart is becoming so vulnerable when you share a fear. But not only to the person you're sharing it with, but to the demonic realm as well. And you know that something like 88% to 99% of fears are totally unfounded. They will never come to pass in your life. They're just an illusion. They're just something there to let you walk through life off kilter, like with a limp. And when we share our fears, you know that scripture where it says that the thing I feared has come upon me? Let me tell you what, there's also a lot of rubbish. Charmaine, have I said something? Not, okay. I wasn't pointing out your fears. Okay. But the thing that I fear has come upon me, that's just a little rubbish, because if everything you have ever feared in your life came upon you, think of how you'd look today. It's rubbish. The thing that you fear is not going to come upon you, but you definitely don't want to give the devil ammunition about it. So, I mean, I know for me, it's like I had a fear. I had a fear, and I can say, thank you, Jesus, that this fear is gone. When I was about 8 years old, I was listening to squat cars on the radio before television. Rachel, before television, we used to listen to radio stories. And there was this little girl who had been kidnapped and raped. And I tell you what, I can say even up to 5, 6 years ago, my biggest fear was that I was going to be raped. And you live with that, and there's nothing that you can do about it. Some people will take medication for it. Other people will just make their world smaller in order to keep your fear at bay. You know, I won't go in a lift. Not me. I go in lifts. I won't be in a crowd. So the target and the goal of it is for Satan to minimize your lifestyle. Because the more he can minimize you as a person, the less impact you're going to make around you. And the whole thing is, Joyce Meyer coined it, she says, do it afraid. Whatever you're afraid of, do it afraid. If you're afraid to fly, fly afraid. If you're afraid to pray out loud afraid. Whatever your fear is, just do it. Do it afraid. Don't let it minimize your lifestyle any longer. Okay. So we're just going to have a look at Job quickly. Not a job, not a little poo. When I was in the UK, we used to take the lady to the commode, and she was very interested in her bowel movements. And the lady that I worked with, we were two carers together, she would say to her, that was a good job. So I'm not talking about a job, okay? There was a stage where it was very fashionable to call yourself a Job Christian. Do you remember that? Very spiritual. I'm a Job Christian. It means that I'm so holy, I'm so wonderful, I'm doing everything right, that the powers of God, powers of the demonic are attacking me. I'm a Job Christian. There's no such thing as a born-again Job. Okay, let's take Job into context. A little bit of its background. It's the oldest penned book in the Bible. It's said that it was written before the book of Genesis. Not that it happened before the book of Genesis, written before the book of Genesis. It's a poetic book, and what gives it its credibility is that New Testament characters have quoted from the book of Job, hence it's still in the Bible. But Job is still, it's a story of God and the devil in the courtrooms of heaven, and then it's a story of Job and his friends that come to help him out while he's very, like, in this terrible position. But it's written, like, in poetry form, and I hate poetry form. Okay, so I'm not particularly enamored by the book of Job, but those of you that are English students, you'll probably read it and love it. But don't ever take it too hard. I'd say there's also, like, there's a lovely parallel between the life of Job and the life of Jesus. They both came from wealth, went to nothing, lost everything, suffered, and then they were restored. There's beautiful parallels, and there's many more that you can actually look for. That's why this is, and you can learn life lessons from it, like how not to console somebody who's lost loved ones, how not to console somebody who's lost their wealth. There's life lessons from that, but there are many contextual misinterpretations in the book of Job that the devil uses. Like, for example, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. If Job had read chapter 1, he would have read, the Lord gave and Satan was trying to take away. And today, very sadly, it's used in funerals where beautiful people die and the pastor will say, the Lord gives and he took him away. And everybody goes, who the hell is this God who thinks he can just take away, give me this wonderful person and then take them away? No, but I'm serious, because the Lord gives. If Job had read it, he gives, and the devil takes and takes and takes. So if there's anything you can get out of the book of Job, it's that. So Job's reason why the devil or Satan attacked him was probably in the era that he lived, he was allowed to. And the era why he was allowed to, the Bible says, is because Job feared. One of the areas where his heart was open, the Bible says, he greatly feared. He was so afraid that his children would sin and curse God in their hearts or out of their mouths, because his kids were party animals. They used to have big drinking parties. And he was so afraid that while they were drunk, they might do something stupid and then be cursed by God. He was so afraid that every day he would wake up and he'd have burnt offering. He would make sacrifices to God in order to appease God in case his kids had done something wrong. And Satan saw this as an entrance. He says, yes, Job is. He's wonderful. He's your faithful servant there. But if I do this, he will curse you, because he thinks it's, and he points out all Job's weaknesses. And you actually even see there that, like, he almost had to beg God to allow him to intervene in Job's life. It wasn't like, the Bible just said, if you read it in the first chapter of Job, he came back and he came back again and he came back again and he came back again. It wasn't just like on the first time God said, oh, okay, heck, go get him, you know? It was, and that was under an old covenant. And the Bible says that we are under a better covenant. And if that was a good covenant. But anyway, so you see that the devil actually attacks Job. And then Job says in Job 16, verse 21, he says, I need someone to mediate between God and me as a person mediates between a friend. Basically, when he was going through all these troubles, he says, oh, God, if only I had an intercessor. If only I had somebody who could stand between me and God. It's sad in a way, because Job had nobody to mediate on his behalf. So I'm just going to put up a little bit of an Old Testament courtroom picture of heaven that I did. I'm thinking I'm getting very, very clever. Okay. So basically, this is a courtroom of heaven under the law. You've got God the Father sitting on his throne, and obviously Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're all in one, the Trinity. And God knows all the laws, okay? So he's like your judge. Then you've got a defendant table, and you've got a prosecution table, Satan. Satan knows all the laws. So he knows which law to let the judge know that has been violated by the defendant, Job. Right there, you see there's empty, no intercessor. He had nobody to intervene on his behalf. He had no advocate. He had no attorney. He had nothing. And that's why he cries out and he says, and that would be a pretty good Old Testament picture for the general person, excepting for the nation of Israel who had their high priests. But the rest of the world, that's how it looked. Okay. So in the book of Job, Satan uses Job's fears to get permission to break through the hedge. And he used the laws of heaven to get him that permission. But just to add there, Satan can no longer prosecute us. Okay? Because he used the law to prosecute Job, and we are not under the law. If you're under the law, he can. And that's why the Bible says when you go back under the law, you're empowering the demonic in the book of Galatians. Oh, how stupid are you to go back to the law? That's what it says. Okay, just a few points on the devil. Steve, I really don't have time. I don't even have a... I know you're a good advocate, but I don't want people that get bored or... Can you put the clock back there? Yeah. Okay, let's go. Let's go for it quickly. A few points about the devil. He exists. Whether you think he's real or imaginary, or if he's all-powerful, whatever you think, he exists. And that's a point about him. Second point, he hates you. Okay? And he hates you so much, he's psycho. That's how badly he wants to get at you. Okay. Third one, he lives and he rules on earth from an invisible realm that you cannot see, and there's an invisible war around you all the time. Then he can't read your mind. He can only read your actions and listen to your words. He's not all powerful. If he was all powerful, you wouldn't be sitting here today. You wouldn't be a Christian. Okay? He's weaponless. He has no weapons. All his weapons have been taken from him. And I spoke last week on, so he uses the mind to get to you. And he uses other people around you. Just reminds me of something with Rain at school. You know, the teachers are no longer, well, actually parents are no longer allowed to hit their children. Do you know that? It's a law now in South Africa. You can be prosecuted. Your child can be removed from your care if you're seen hitting your child in a public place. So just be, no, I'm just saying be careful, because when a new law comes in, there's a lot of reinforcement to try and get that law to, and old habits die hard. Hey, shut up, you, you know. The easiest way to discipline. I just remember, like, when the teachers, I mean, I don't know how long it's been a law in the schools that they're not allowed to smack, but I know as long as my kids were there, the teachers weren't allowed to hit the kids. Like in our days, hey, where they could just, wow, they could just hit you. It was cruel, actually, hey? Broke people down, I mean, like, so badly. I mean, it was just so wrong. But at any rate, when Rain was in high school and he was in the water polo team, like obviously they can't punish the kids the way they would like, which is just to give them a couple of canes on the bum and then send them back into the game or whatever the case if they misbehave. So what he would do is he'd get the boys to punish the boys. I mean, how's that, huh? So he would make them do what they called a tunnel of love, and the boys would all stand with their legs open and they'd have to crawl through, and then the boys were allowed to hit them as hard as they liked. It's just wrong, but that's what the devil does. He's not allowed to touch you. So what he does is he gets people around you to create a tunnel of love and qua, 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 because he's unarmed, disarmed. He has to think of new ways to get at you. He has to seek out the vulnerable. And as I said, our belief system makes us devourable or undevourable. He has been cast out of heaven, okay? He's not allowed in heaven anymore. He was cast out of heaven as a fallen angel, but he was still allowed access into heaven. In the old covenant, there's not one place in the new covenant where Satan has access to God, to the throne room of God. If you read in the book of Revelations, you'll read about the panoramic view of Satan's life And you'll see there right in the middle, he has this big fight with Michael the Archangel. And that's basically when the blood of Jesus was shed in heaven, just cleansing heaven, and he was no longer allowed there. And Michael was enforcing what Jesus had done. And then there's still some things to happen to the devil still. So the book of Revelations is a prophetic book of what has happened, what is happening, and what's to happen. And that has happened. In Hebrews 9, it says, with his own blood, Jesus' own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. So if we believe that the demonic or the devil, whatever, because we don't often have to do with the devil. We deal with demonic realms. I mean, it's often said the devil focuses on bigger targets than us. If we believe that he has access to heaven, that puts him and I on the same ground, on level ground. Because the Bible says that I have access to heaven, constant access into the throne room of God. And he is below me. So there's no incidences in the New Testament of the devil having access to the throne room of God to get permission to do. I know with Peter, Jesus says to him, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But that was prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you'll see in Colossians 1:19, Hebrews 9:23, it says, who can bring a charge against you now? Who? Who can bring? That prosecutor who knew the law, who was allowed into heaven, cannot bring a charge against you. Colossians 1:20, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross, in heaven and on earth. There's still this middle realm, but in heaven and on earth. He's an incredibly convincing liar. The devil will lie to you about your heavenly position to push you from your stand. He can no longer accuse you, so he accuses you to others. I mean, when Stephen and I came into an understanding of grace, the lies that were spread out around about us were actually like crazy. I mean, they were. Like, I'd hear some of them and I'd go, what the heck? And, you know, my immediate thing is, let me get my target practice ready. You kill that person, you know. But you have to realize that it's not flesh and blood that we are against, but principalities and the person that's creating lies about you because that's his way to get at you. So, and he's a convincing liar because he wants to push you from your stand. He wants me to start fighting with other people. He wants me to segregate, separate, and become an island unto myself to keep myself safe. I've got to be safe, so stay away from me. Don't come into my life because you might hurt me. He wants you to be solo. He wants you to be alone because you're not going to make an impact. He's not everywhere. The devil is not everywhere at once. Full stop. Yes, there are demons in the realm that are everywhere. They're all over. They are influencing people all around you. But Satan himself is not everywhere. He cannot do what he wants to you, and neither does God give him permission. We're in a superior covenant to the covenant that Job was under. He cannot just come and put a hand on you. Sorry. Okay, 1 John 5:18. I put that scripture up last week. I don't know if I've got it this week, but it's such a beautiful scripture. We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. Isn't that beautiful? So now I've got a new covenant courtroom that I did of heaven. If Steve could please put that up. Can you see? Now the reason I did that in red is because of the blood of Jesus that went and cleansed heaven from every area, every power part that Satan had occupied. Every part. So now you see you've got the throne, God the Father, and guess who's with him? Who guess who's on his lap? Us. We've got the prosecutor at law. Where's he? There's a no-show. He can't go there anymore. You've got the defendant, which is normally us, the accused. If you're feeling stupid and Satan has lied to you about who you are, you're that defendant and you, oh God, please forgive me. But actually, Jesus Christ sits now in the defendant's seat. He's our intercessor. He stands between us and God. So we've got the accused there who is us, and under the law, the new law, no longer guilty, so the law doesn't apply. And then you've got all the heavenly witnesses filling in the courtroom and all the angels, no prosecutor, no law. that can come up against you. He cannot apply to you. I think, yeah, I just thought we've got to know that there's two different courtrooms, an Old Testament one and a New Testament one. Thank you, Steve's. Okay, so heaven has been cleansed. A few facts about you and I. Can I go? Created in God's image, we are citizens of heaven. We have the most valuable passport on earth. Not your Mauritian, not your British, not your UK, not your, I said British, not your American, not your Nigerian. We've got the most powerful passport on earth. That when we go to heaven, you go into the quick line, the fast line. You're not interrogated. I mean, isn't that amazing? Because we're citizens of heaven. And because we're citizens of heaven, the law that was on earth under Moses no longer applies to us. It's like if I live in South Africa and there's South African laws, and I go over to America and there's different laws. The laws that were here might not apply to me. And when I come back here, there's other laws. Like there I can drive on the wrong side of the road. And that over here, I'll get fined for it. And if I think that I can take those laws and put those laws into the new country that I'm living in, I'm delusional. And that's what we do as Christians. We take the laws of the Old Testament into the New Testament and we try and apply them in the New Covenant. It doesn't work because we have now got a new passport. We are citizens of heaven. We are above the angels. Okay, we are not under the law of religion. I'm under the law of acceptance, grace, and forgiveness. We're above the angels. We don't open a door for the devil. If I could open a door to the devil, it presupposes that Satan has access to my Father, which he does not. And that scripture, anyone born of the Father, the devil cannot touch him. Isn't that amazing? We don't enter any battles to win victories, rather just to enforce the victories. We are not called to defeat the devil. In spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is a vital part of our lives. It's a vital, vital part. As I say, we're living in this world and there's influences. And it might not be that he can touch me, but he can certainly use the person next to me. So we're not called to defeat the devil. He is already defeated. He might take my passport and say, this isn't real, and point out the blemishes in my photograph. It actually doesn't quite look like you. Stephen had it a while ago where they looked at him with his beard and they looked at this and they looked at him. Like, is this really his passport? Now, Satan will say to you, this isn't a passport of heaven. It's got no blemishes on it. Yours has got a blemish on it. And you say, sorry, I'll just phone my consulate. I'll speak to my ambassador. Okay, don't get into an argument with him. We don't wrestle flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. Even though sometimes I feel like Stephen is a demon, I try very hard to remember that he is not my enemy. And when he does attack me, I use God's word and I pray in the Holy Spirit and I resist the demon that has come behind him to attack me. Or I just say, get behind me, Satan. That's it. But we don't wrestle flesh and blood. But sometimes it feels like we do. Our battle is what is behind the person and not the person themselves. I mean, like that South America, the South and North American war is terrible. Here you had cousins and even brothers and people fighting each other. They didn't want to fight each other. It was the powers that were behind the scenes that saying, you are going to go to war with each other. And it's the same with us. We're not fighting the people that we see. It's the powers behind them that are sending us to war with them. And we've got to always try and break down the powers that are behind that force. Because when we break that down, we open up a realm where we are able to step into that person's life and love them. And if we don't break that realm down of where the principalities and powers are trying to keep them trapped, basically, they stay like that song that he sang, in chains. So we don't wrestle flesh and blood. Our battle is what is behind the person and not the person themselves. I've got so many stories I'd love to tell you about. Like, we have just taken authority over the demonic behind people, and that person has a personality change like a Jekyll and a Hyde when I'm with them. Like Stephen. Okay. I'm teasing you. I'm teasing. We are promised many good days. Many good days in the Word. And it says singular days are for evil days. So if there's an evil day, it's going to pass. Many good days. Attacks don't last forever. His work is to try and wrestle us off of our stand, and we've got to stand our ground. I'll also put this. That's not meant to come up yet. Okay, no, it's fine. It's fine. It can stay right. Thanks. Okay, I've got here. We need to know if I sin, I'm still righteous. I'm stupid, but I'm righteous. We need to know Jesus before I study the Word of God. And I'm talking about really know Jesus and the character of Jesus. So many people have been screwed up studying the Bible and they don't really know Jesus Christ at all. And when you read it without knowing Jesus, you really become a contestamine misinterpretation victim. We need to know Jesus is my shepherd and I want for nothing. Everybody's looking at their picture. Okay, I'm on Jesus is my shepherd, everybody, okay? And I want for nothing. There it doesn't say, do you know that story where the shepherd breaks? I was taught this as a young Christian. If the sheep goes wandering, the shepherd breaks its leg. Or it's a little lamb, and it puts it round. That's why they've got these shepherds carrying the little lamb around, and it'll wait like that until the lamb has now bonded with him and won't be in rebellion anymore. Do you know that that's total hogwash? Do you know that? There's not one case where a shepherd breaks its sheep's legs in order to keep it around. But do you know I swallowed that as a Christian? How many of you swallowed that story? Oh, God will break my leg to keep me close to him. It's like me saying, Carrie Rain, you're not allowed to ever leave home. Or Heather saying to Anna and to Amy and them, you're not allowed to leave home. I'm going to break your bloody legs. And you are going to stay right here. And you are going to stay bonded. That isn't God. God isn't. Jesus didn't break legs. He healed legs. Okay. So that's his shepherd. It's just another, just how we gullible we are as Christians, okay? A Christian can never be demon-possessed, even if we feel like we are from time to time. And that's what I was going to say, like, sometimes I behave in such a bizarre way, I sort of go, who the heck is that person? And I mean, I might be influenced a bit, but never possessed. And there's nowhere in the New Testament where a Christian is sent for deliverance, okay? But that was quite funny. I put it up this morning because my mom sent that to me. So I thought, okay, she's seen me at my worst. And she's seen me at my best. So I said to my mom, Mom, and did you send that to Jen? That's her pastor. She goes, no, Jen never behaves like that. I'm like, yeah, Ma. You know, there are times where I go like, who the heck was that person that came out of me? And I mean, I can lose it sometimes, really. But we can be free from demonic influences. Any area of fear is an indication of demonic influence in your life. Not demon possession, demonic influence. It's an area where there's a stronghold that the devil has got in your mind. And then you don't go for deliverance to cast out demons. You go so that people can stand together with you and fight off the demonic influences that are trying to attack you. And we don't step off of our high ground, minimize our world in order to accommodate a fear. Don't do that. The entire goal of spiritual warfare is restoration. Either you're being restored to your position in Christ, finances and wealth being restored to you, healing restored to you. But the whole goal of spiritual warfare is not to see the devil come, like in the head spinning around and demons coming. That's not the goal of spiritual warfare, to play the exorcism. It's to see restoration in a person's life, restoring what has been stolen, what has been lost and taken from them by the devil. That's the goal of spiritual warfare. Also, it's not about my efforts. It's never about our efforts. Because self-effort will always let you down. That was Norma's picture, self-effort. Self-control is a fruit of the spirit. We can walk in that, but self-effort is a fruit of the flesh. And you're going to have a mutated fruit, like half spiritual and half you, and it's just not going to be nutritious at all. Okay. In the Gospels, when the disciples came all excited now because the demons were submitting to them, Jesus points them back to their destiny and to their identity. And as a young Christian, when this scripture was read to me, and that it was over the time where there was loads of deliverance happening, and I thought, oh, we mustn't cast out demons. Shows you how you can just, but you've got to just say, hallelujah, my name's in heaven, hallelujah, my name's in heaven. Don't cast out demons. Hallelujah, my name's in heaven. But it takes away something that maybe God has put on you to help see other Christians being set free. So let's just read Luke chapter 10 in closing. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. For me as a young Christian, it was very exciting, hey? Come on, who was involved in deliverance ministry? Hey, yeah. It's so exciting, yeah. In the name of Jesus. But it wasn't whole deliverance. I mean, when Rodney Howard Brown appeared on the scene and people were falling down under the power of God and they were laughing their way to deliverance. And how do I know that? Because I was one of them. I laughed my way to deliverance. I didn't go with my head spinning at 360 degrees and green eyes turning red. Yes, it happens, but I mean, like, it didn't happen to me, thank God. So I'm just saying, I laughed my way to deliverance. He has a beautiful deliverance anointing upon his life. Yes, he told them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning, and this is the part where I got scared. Oh, if I look at the people casting out demons, you know, I'm going to fall like Satan did. Look, I've given you, that's us, authority over the powers of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them, and nothing will injure you. There we can see a contextomy misinterpretation with that black chap who is making people eat snakes and spraying doom. And come on, we're all aware of that. He's taken the scripture, okay? But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your name is registered in heaven. So Jesus was not saying don't stop casting out demons and be happy about the fact that you're going to heaven. At that stage, the disciples did not have their names written in heaven. He was saying this is going to be the result of what's happening, is that you're going to become heavenly citizens. You're going to be getting a new passport. So don't ever forget your heavenly position, that you focus on only what you can see, you and me. Satan is our enemy. The Bible doesn't teach us to cope. It teaches us to have victory. We have to stand and enforce what Jesus does every day. In Christ, we have everything we need. In Christ, I'm already healed. I'm not trying to get my healing. Just begin to declare it the other way around. What Jesus did on the cross is so powerful, not only for forgiveness, but to meet every demand of the law. And when there is an attack, we stand together. We don't run away from each other. That's why the Bible says, if you're offended by a brother or sister, you go to them. You don't run away from them. And that's what the church is so popular for, running away, running away, running away. So this is going to be me finished. We're going to sing a song. Is that okay, Steve? Is that okay? Okay, he wants me to sing. I'm going to ask Rob to sing it rather. Rob, can you sing it for me, please? And I just want to say we're going to stand together. And I had a picture of people that are experiencing, you don't have to stand up right now. I had a picture of people that are like, feel like that you're on the front line of attack. That you feel like you've been on that front line for so long that you actually don't know what's going on. We did have a time of ministry. So thank you for that, Safiso, and for the Holy Spirit for highlighting that. But if you feel like you're on the front line of attack, I'd like you just to come and stand up here because I had a picture in the service earlier of angels coming and surrounding, just surrounding those people. And we have to recognize that the Bible says that to every Christian, there are thousands of ministering spirits, which are angels, that come to minister to you. Let them do the attack on your behalf. You just enforce the victory of Christ. Okay, so we're just going to pray for people that are feeling that they've just been on the front ground of this demonic battlefield for way too long. And then I'd like to pray for people to give their lives to Jesus. But shall I do that now first? Okay. if you have never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the law that I was talking about that Job was under applies to you. You under that old covenant law. Once you receive Jesus, the Bible says that if you confess Jesus to man, Jesus confesses you to his Father. He begins to speak in the courtrooms of heaven to the Father about you all the time. The Bible says he prays for you all the time. He prays in the Spirit. He prays in tongues. He prays in English. He prays in Afrikaans. He prays in Zulu. He prays in whatever language you want him to pray in. But Jesus prays and he confesses you before the Father. There's only one sin that you can ever commit that Jesus cannot cover over. And that's your rejection of him. So if you've never received Jesus, I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer in the quietness of your heart. And I would like us to link hands with the people around us because I believe that there's power in unity. And then we're just going to pray this prayer. Trev, please hold your wife's hand. This is the only chance you're going to get today. Okay, just pray this prayer. If you've never received Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've never invited him into your life, I want you to pray this prayer in your heart after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I come today and I ask for you to become my Lord and my Savior. I ask for you to come into my heart, to forgive me of every sin that I've ever committed, and to become my representative in heaven along with me. Forgive me, Father, where I've sinned and not received you, or where I've run from you and not to you. I ask you, Jesus, to save me by coming into my life and taking over. Okay, I'd just like you to ask the person to your left or your right if you don't know them. Did you give your life to Jesus today? Did you pray that prayer for the very first time? I'm not going to ask the people that identified that prayed their prayer for the first time, but if you're sitting next to somebody who prayed their prayer for the first time, can you raise your hand? If you're sitting next to somebody and they said, I prayed that prayer for the first time, will you raise your hand? Is there anybody here? Anybody who sat with somebody who said, I prayed that prayer for the first time? Did you ask them, did you pray their prayer for the first time today? Then just raise your hand. Okay, great. And if that person has responded, I would like you to pray with them. Okay. All right, well done. Thank you, Sue. Okay, we're going to sing a song, and then people that feel like that they've been on the front line of this war need prayer or just need just to be ministered to. I'm not going to even ask people to come up and minister to you. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to minister to you. Could you just please come up, and then Rob's going to sing a song. And if you want to just listen to the words, I mean, because that's who we are. We are children of light seated in heaven, ruling and reigning from a very high place. And we're not ruling upwards towards heaven. We're ruling downwards from heaven, enforcing what's in heaven on earth. Okay, thanks, Rob.
Hearts unveiled, we come, free to enter in, adopted as sons, children of the light. No greater love than one who gave his life. As heirs we reign with him. Hearts unveiled we come, free to enter in, adopted as his sons, as children of the King. There's no greater love than one who gave his life. As heirs we reign with him. We are children of the light. We are children of God. We are more than redeemed. We've been set free. We are children of the light. We are children of God. We are more than redeemed. We've been set free. We are children of the light. We are children of God. We are mourning. We've been set free. We are children of the light. We are children of God. We are more than redeemed. We've been set free.
Okay, we're just going to pray over these people. If you could extend your hands to these people that have felt that they're just on the forefront of the battlefield, almost like the people that go in to take territory are the ones that are actually the ones that are being hit daily. So we're just going to pray for these people. We're just going to declare the amazing deliverance and freedom against the spiritual principalities and powers and rulers of darkness that have come up against them. Right now, in the name of Jesus, we just cover them with the blood of Jesus. We say, Satan, you have no access to them because they have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. They are children of the Most High God. They are children of the light, and you have no access to them whatsoever. And I cut off every demonic power, every force of darkness, every spiritual influence that is coming up against them or their family members, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Father, I just want to thank you that they are going to be delivered and set free right now from this hindrance, this demonic influence, right now in Jesus' name. Receive your freedom, receive it, lift your hands and receive it. It doesn't come from me, it doesn't come from Stephen, it comes from the throne room of God. Right now, just receive it, receive it. Thank you, Father, for a wall of angels just to come and surround them. Thank you, Father, that their hedge has no holes in it. Thank you, Father, that right now, by the blood of Jesus and the Spirit of God, this wall stops right now, because you, Jesus, are our victorious, mighty battler who fought on behalf and won every battle on behalf of us. And Father, I just want to release, just release the peace of the Holy Spirit, the peace of the Holy Spirit into each and every heart right now. That we fight now. We don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. And we enforce the victory that Jesus won on behalf of every person standing here today. Thank you, Lord, for freedom from demonic attacks. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Well, God bless those folks standing up here. Go and enjoy your victory now. Amen. And to everyone else, thanks for being with us this morning. Thanks, Janet, for another great teaching in the series. She will finish up next Sunday morning on the series. And thanks for being gracious, going a little bit over time. It just means we've got a little bit less time to drink coffee. But other than that, have a wonderful day, and may God shine His face upon you. Amen.